Brother Scott Crosby. We have a special guest today, Brother Scott and Marcy Crosby. My parents have been knowing them for a very long time, since IBC, and so they've been a blessing on our lives for a very long time. And Brother Scott, if you would like to welcome him, please.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Hey, it's so good to be here. We were here some weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Pastor was in New Orleans at a conference, and so he called me a couple of weeks ago and told me he was going to be visiting his son in Kansas, and so we were delighted to be able to come back and be with you today. So for those of you, but anyway, we're Scott and Marcy Crosby, and for a long time we pastored in Abbeville. We resigned our church about 18 plus years ago. Still live in Abbeville, and this year, actually, it's coincidental that we are here, and this year is going to be a transition. Anybody ever been through transition? Two of our children live in Texas. We're going to, I think, before the end of this year, become Texans. Maybe we'll have to change our accent or something. I'm not sure about that. Texans. So anyway, but yeah, so we pastored there in Abbeville. And prior to pastoring, we did kids ministry. When we resigned the church, we kind of picked up that mantle again. So for the last probably 14, 15, 16 years, in the summer, we travel and do vacation Bible schools, and we've done junior camps, kids camp, church camps, and things like that. And God's been so good to us. So very, very. Has he been good to you? Amen. You know, one of the things I do, and I do it only in kind of church-related venues. We do banquets and church get-togethers and things like that. But I've done Cajun comedy, and I do some Cajun comedy. You know, we travel. Sometimes we've gone quite a bit to California and preaching in different places. And wherever I go, they ask me, they say, well, you live in South Louisiana, and you know, what are Cajun people like? And I said, well, you know, Cajun people are like everybody else, except they Cajuns have just a very unique mindset, kind of. You know, just they see the world through their own special lenses, you know. For example, the other day, Boudreaux was in front of the post office, and a man walked up to him and said, excuse me, sir, there in Abbeville. He said, excuse me, sir, can you tell me the fastest way to Baton Rouge? And Boudreaux said, nah. He said, are you walking or are you driving? The man said, well, I'm driving, of course. Boudreaux said, well, that is the fastest way. You know, they kind of get things mixed up a little bit. Boudreaux was walking down the street, and he passed in front of Thibodeau's house, and he see a sign on Thibodeau's front lawn, and it says, boat for sale, B-O-T, boat, boat for sale. And he said, man, I didn't know Thibodeau had a boat. He used to have one a long time ago, but I didn't think he had a boat. So he goes knock on the door. He said, Thibodeau, what's that sign all about? Boat for sale. He said, I didn't think you had a boat. He said, no, it's my two old car. They both for sale. So Cajuns have a different perspective. Boudreaux goes to the doctor, and he said, Doc, there's something bad wrong with me. He said, what's the matter? He said, well, everywhere I touch, it hurt. Doc says, what do you mean? He said, man, look, if I touch here, whoo, he said, that hurt. He said, if I touch right here, he said, ça fait mal, it hurt. He said, even if I touch here, woo, he said, I want to scream, it hurts so bad. He said, my goodness, man. So he takes Boudreaux in, he does blood work and CAT scans and MRIs, and he comes back and he said, Boudreaux, you don't have anything bad wrong with you. You don't have cancer or anything. It's your finger that's broken. Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they like to go shrimping in the Gulf, and they sell shrimp. And they got this connection with this restaurant that was in the airport in New Orleans. And so they were bringing some shrimp to that. They'd never been to the airport. They bring in some shrimp to that little restaurant there. And they're looking around that big new airport. Anybody been to the new airport in New Orleans? Oh, it's big and it's nice. And all of a sudden they hear this announcement on the loudspeaker. All passengers, one in Cancun, line up at gate 12. So Boudreaux is looking, gate change, you know, and You see people lining up, and he said, Thibodeau, look at that. He said, "Man, yeah, Boudreaux, what?" He said, "But look at all those people lining up there." He said, "I feel so sorry for those people." And Thibodeau said, "Man, why, Boudreaux?" He said, "They're lining up to eat Cancun." And he said, "Us, we can eat that fresh anytime we want." Yeah, you know, so anyway, Clotilde, Boudreaux's wife, she was having problem with dandruff. You know, she wear those little black dress and there's white stuff kind of fall on the shoulder. And so she tried different kind of shampoo. And somebody said, "Clotilde, you need to try some hot olive oil treatment." And so she bought some olive oil and she soaked her hair with that and leave it in for a long time. And then she wash it out. Well, that night, she's in bed with her husband, Boudreaux. And she said, "Boudreaux, do I smell like olive oil?" He look at her. He get close and he sniff. "No." He said, "Do I smell like Popeye?" And these young people, they don't know about Popeye. I'm going to tell one that's different than I told. So Stan was an old fur trapper, but now he's retired. He's getting old, so Stan, his wife is still on. And they're in pretty good shape, but they're forgetting. They're forgetting all the time. They walk into a room and they say, "What did I come in this room for?" They're forgetting, and it kind of worried them. So they go to the doctor. They go see Dr. LeBlanc. And they say, doctor, "What can I do?" They say, "Man, doc, we're forgetting all the time. We go to the store. We forget what we want to buy. We're forgetting more and more." He said, "Well," he said, "I'm going to examine y'all." And he said, "But don't worry about that." So he examines them and he said, "Y'all are in good shape for your age. I know y'all getting older, but y'all in pretty good shape." And he said, "But look, what you got to do about this forgetting?" He said, "It's natural. When you get old, you start forgetting things." He said, "What you need to do is get your little tablet and a pencil." And he said, "When you think about something, you write it down. You just write it down. And then you don't have to worry. It's there on the paper." So that night, they're sitting in their recline chair and they're watching the TV. And all of a sudden, Sostan, he get up. And Estella say, "Where you going, Sostan?" May say, I'm going to the kitchen." She said, "Well, if you're going to the kitchen, could you do me a favor?" He said, "May, yeah." She said, "Could you bring me a bowl of ice cream?" "Yeah," he said, "I can do that." But, she said, "Sostan, get your little tablet. Write it down." "Oh," he said, "Estella, I'm not going to forget to give you some ice cream. I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream. I don't need to write that down." But she said, "Look," she said, "on top of that ice cream, could you put some strawberry? I love those strawberry on top of the ice cream." "Okay," he said, "you want some ice cream with some strawberry on top." But she said, "You better write it down. Dr. LeBlanc said, if you write it down, you're not going to forget." "Oh," he said, "Stella, I don't need to write that down. I can remember a bowl of ice cream with some strawberry." But she said, "You know what else I would like? You know that can of whipped cream you put upside down and go like that on top?" She said, "On top of those strawberries, can you go put some whipped cream?" "Yeah," he said, "I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream with some strawberry and some whipped cream on top." She said, "But you better write it down. Write it on your little tablet." "No, still I can remember that." So he goes in the kitchen. About 20 minutes later, he come back. And he walk up and he has a plate of fried egg and bacon. And he hands it to Estella and she looks at that. She said, "Sostan, I told you you should have write it down." She said, "You forgot my toast bread." All right, enough of that foolishness. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Could we stand just in honor to the word this morning? Very familiar passage. Very familiar story. Jesus turning the water into wine. I've heard that story from my Sunday school days. But maybe today we can gain some fresh insight here. John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, reading from the New King James, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Ooh, it sounds a little bit harsh, doesn't it? It's just, woman." I don't think it was harsh, but there's a point here. "Woman, what does your concern?" You have concerns in your life, don't you? "What does your concern have to do with me? Because my hour, the moment, the time of my revealing is not quite yet, has not yet come." Verse 5, "And his mother turned to the servants, and she said, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.'" Verse 6, "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece." That's a lot of water. Wow. "And Jesus said to these servants, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim." And verse 8, "And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.'" And we know that when they did, it was no longer water, right? It was wine. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this, your word. And let it speak to us today. Give us some insight, some lessons, some truth, Lord, that we might apply to our lives. And we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. You ever wonder about this first miracle? I mean, you know, Jesus had a lot of miracles in the Gospels, right? And I mean, they were raising the dead and healing people, opening blind eyes and crippled people and so on. But what's up with this? Turning water into wine. What is all this about? Now, let's just kind of do the backstory a little bit. Jesus is now 30 years old. And for 30 years, he has been in the carpenter shop. He's been obedient. The Bible says he was subjected to his parents. And at 30 years old, he breaks out. Now, the backstory here is that apparently, if we can get the chronology right, Jesus has already left home, and he has gone to, in the preceding chapter in John, he has gone to find his cousin, and his cousin baptized him. You remember? And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and said, "This is my beloved son." And then immediately, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. So for 40 days, he's in the wilderness fasting, and his encounter with the temptations of the devil and so on. And so, but it seems that if the chronology is right, he has come back home to Nazareth. Now, in the early 90s, my wife and I had the opportunity to go with a bunch of preachers. We went to Israel. Anybody have been to Israel? We went to Israel, early 90s. So I remember going to Nazareth. We're all on a big bus. And then they took us to Nazareth, Jesus' boyhood home. And in fact, I remember well because they brought us to a kind of a hill, you know, kind of a cliff type thing. And they related the story about where Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And he said, "This day this prophecy has been fulfilled," and so on. And they got angry with him. And they brought him to the brow of the hill, and they were going to throw him off. And so anyway, we left Nazareth. And in my mind, it was only about a couple of miles, but it was actually, I looked it up, and it's 6 miles, Cana, where this wedding took place, 6 miles from Nazareth. And in fact, the preachers on our tour, they went in, and we did too, went in and bought the little olive wood communion cups so that we could have communion when we got home with the little cups at our church. Cana. So it seems to me that the story, the reason Jesus was invited, his mother was there, that possibly this was a girl from Nazareth marrying a boy from Cana. The wedding was in Cana. Now, Jesus had grown up here. No doubt he was among family. There were neighbors. Maybe it was a neighbor girl that was marrying this boy from Cana. There were relatives and family and neighbors. So here comes Jesus. The first thing that I want to talk about in this familiar story is this word, validation. What is validation? Validation is proving. Validation is verifying. And the point that I want to make here is that validation doesn't come in our time. It doesn't come when we want it. It comes in His time. Now, there's nothing accidental or incidental in Scripture. If it's there, it's there for a reason. Verse 1 says, and the mother of Jesus was there. Verse 3 says, the mother of Jesus said to him. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants. You ever thought about Mary? You know, in the Catholic tradition, Mary is highly, extremely elevated. She's venerated. And so sometimes I think we want to go away from that so much. You know, I mean, you know, in Catholicism, they pray to Mary. And, you know, we want to go away from that. But have you ever thought about Mary? You ever thought about her life? A young girl, the angel appears to her in Luke 1 and says, you have been chosen to give birth to the Son of God. And immediately she responds, no way. How can this be? Because I've never been with a man. And listen to what the angel said. Oh, don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And you will become with child. That is outrageous. Absolutely. It's just unbelievable. It's just contrary to everything that we know and understand. But listen to what Mary said. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, I accept this assignment. I don't know if at that moment Mary knew all what would entail, what the ramifications and the implications would be about accepting that assignment, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would become with child. But she said, let it be to me according to your word. Now, you know, sometimes I think we tend to idealize or sanitize scriptures. We just see all these people as just sweet and nice and the Bible stories and so on. But this was real life. Wasn't it? Real life happening to real people. And there are relatives. How many of you have relatives? Anybody have cousins? Are your cousins always sweet and kind and understanding? And there are neighbors. Anybody ever here had nosy neighbors? This is real life. A young girl becomes pregnant. Did you hear about Mary? No? Yeah, Mary. She's going to have a baby. What? Not Mary. Oh, my goodness. I would have expected that of Sarah down the road, but not Mary. She's such a good girl. No. But she said that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and that's why she is with child. Say, what? Reproach. I wonder if there were times when Mary overheard people's gossips. Maybe after a child was born, maybe as she was taking her little boy to synagogue school and he was playing with the neighborhood kids. I wonder if there were times where maybe saw the way people looked at her son and she wanted to say, no, but it's true. I've never been with a man. My baby really is the Son of God. 30 years. No validation, no verifying that she was truthful, she was a good girl, and that this miraculous, supernatural thing had happened to her. And then do you remember when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple and his parents, Mary and Joseph, searched for him and he said, I must be about my father's business. Luke 2:51 says, Mary kept these things in her heart. 30 years quietly hearing, bearing the reproach, the object of gossip with no validation, her son simply at home, subject, the Bible says, obedient to his parents. Now, these same relatives, these same neighbors, all of this community is at this wedding. Jesus has come back home from 40 days in the wilderness from being baptized. He's there. She turns to Jesus. Verse 3, and she said, they ran out of wine. Can you do something? It's so interesting that in verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour, my time, my season for manifesting my ministry, my glory has not yet come. It's not quite time yet. It will be soon, but it's not quite here yet. But could it be that this was her time? No, just throwing that out there. You know, I think all of us can appreciate this. We all want to be validated. We desire approval. We desire, especially from family. We want people to think good of us. You know, to see our name in our hometown paper, local boy makes good. I mean, that's just kind of a natural thing. But when you follow Jesus, there is a stigma. There's a reproach. Didn't Jesus say that the spirit of the world will hate me? And he said the world is going to hate you too. Sometimes unbelievers, sometimes relatives, co-workers will think that you've lost your mind. When you come to Jesus and you surrender and your life has changed and you're talking about the Lord and you're consumed with the things of God, they think, what's happened to you? You're out of your mind. My dad got saved when I was about 5 or 6 years old. And, of course, Bayou Lafourche, where I was raised, we were in a very, traditional religion that affected all of our community and culture. My dad got saved, and immediately there was backlash. I mean, there was persecution in that. And they thought we were in a cult. They did. I mean, they looked at us and saying, Paul, wow, why do you become so radical about God? Just, we go to Mass every Sunday and we're okay, but my dad got radically saved and he started witnessing to people and that. But anyway, when I was in third grade or fourth grade, there was a little girl in my class that had the same last name as I did. I didn't know her. She lived on the Highway 1 side of the bay, and I lived on the 308 side of the bay. So, but I think she was a cousin. And she walked up to me and she said, you know we're related. And I said, no, I didn't know that. But she said, but my mother said that we should feel sorry for y'all. And I said, why? Like, we're not like poor or, And she said, no. She said, because you guys are in a strange religion. My dad had gotten saved and had broke away from the traditional religion. She said, y'all are in a strange, in other words, like we were in a cult. And she said, my mom said we should feel sorry for you. It made me mad. And I thought, no, we're the ones that's right. I'm talking about validation. I was talking to an elderly friend of mine some time ago, Brother Joe Sheramy. And he got saved about the same time my dad did. I don't remember if my dad witnessed to him or what, but they got saved about the same time. But Brother Joe was just like my dad, maybe even worse. He preached to everybody. He went to his brothers and sisters and family, told them about the Lord, and they said, Joe, you've gone crazy. Joe, you've gone out of your mind. And don't do this. Don't leave the religion. Joe, and this was years ago when he was just a young man, had little bitty children at home, and probably 60 years ago. And his family, he told me his family absolutely ostracized him. They cut him off. They just wouldn't have anything to do with him. 60 years. Well, now Brother Joe, he's talking to me, and he's in the nursing home. He's in very good health. He went there to be with his wife, was not as well physically, and so. But he would go visit people. That's what he'd do all day in the nursing room. He'd just go and visit people. And he told me, he said, you know, he said, a lot of my family are in the nursing home. He said, I got some sisters here. I got some cousins here. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, they persecuted me years ago. But he said, I go there now. I talk to them. And he said, I have prayed with some of them and led them to the Lord. And he said, they say, Joe, pray for me. I've got this arthritis. Pray for, and he said, I pray for them. And then he told me a cute story. He said, you know, the Catholic priest would come from time to time, every other week or something like that, and hold Mass. And he said, I go. When the Baptists come, I go to the service. When the Methodists come, I go in the nursing home. And he said, so they were getting ready for this Mass. And he said, I was sitting in on the back row. But he said, that day, the priest didn't show up. And so the people are sitting there waiting and waiting in the nursing home, waiting for the priest, and he never showed up. And then he said, his sister up in the front, she turns around, she says, Joe, get up there and talk to us about the Lord. So it's validation. The point I'm making here is that validation doesn't come in our time. It comes in his time. There may be some here today that have experienced rejection, reproach from friends and families and neighbors because of your stand for Jesus. Your heart longs for them to also experience what you have and surrender their lives to God. I want to encourage you to be like Mary. Accept your assignment. Like the chorus we sang years ago, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Keep living the life before them. And in his time, let Jesus validate you. And then the next point that I want to bring out in this story is that when Jesus does something, it goes beyond what is needed. The Bible says in verse 6 here that there were 6 water pots of stone, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. The point that I want to make here is that God is always in the multiplication business. When God does something, it's not just for the immediate, but he's in the multiplication. What is this all about? 6 water pots of stone, 20 to 30. Do you know how much water that is? 120 to possibly 180 gallons. Do you think they needed that much more wine? They had run out of wine. Maybe they needed like a little bit more. But Jesus had made enough to last them the rest of the year or to give some away. Multiplication. Jesus never does anything that is just for the immediate need. But what he does has long-lasting, far-reaching effect. Elijah encountered a woman who wanted to fix one meal. And the miracle that God created, the oil and the flour, never ran out until the drought was over. The multitude needed a meal. And Jesus took the little boy's lunch and fed everyone, thousands, with one meal. And they had 12 baskets full left over. Jesus is in the multiplication business. From a simple act of surrender, saying, yes, Lord, use me, there is no limit to how God will multiply that for his glory. I want to give you a few illustrations about that. Some years ago, when we began to travel, we went to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And there is a ministry there called Faith Farm. And it's a drug and alcohol kind of rehabilitation. Faith Farm, it's a 10-month program, and it's just tremendously successful. But while I was there, I picked up a little brochure that kind of gave the background. And in 1950, a man by the name of Garland Easton got saved. Somebody gave him a track. Do we still have tracks? Do they still do that? They handed him a track on the street, little brochure. And he read it, and he got saved. And in 1952... he was back on the streets of Fort Lauderdale. Fort Lauderdale is a mecca for, you know, transients and homeless and so on in Florida, because I guess it's warmer there in the wintertime. Warmer in the wintertime. But anyway, he saw a mission field there, and he started preaching on the street. And he was able to rent a little building, and he would bring these people in and preach to them and try to serve them a meal. And then he eventually got 6 beds. Well, that was the beginning, 1952. Today, Faith Farm is Fort Lauderdale, huge, huge campus. They minister to just many, many. Then they've got another campus, which is a farm, an actual, they call it Faith Farm. I mean, they've got cattle and crops and so on in Boynton Beach. And then over the last number of years, they've even expanded to Lake Okeechobee, and they've got a huge, huge campus there. And so they've, over the year, since the 1950s, they have reached with the gospel, with the salvation message, with the transformation message, hundreds and possibly even thousands of people whose lives have been changed. God is in the multiplication business. The Bible school that we went to, and Pastor Dwayne and Cindy also attended IBC, in the 1960s, a young girl from Marietta, Georgia, her father was a pastor in Marietta, and she went to Bible school. She went there at about 16 or 17 years old. I don't think she had even graduated high school. She went to Bible school and met a young man there by the name of Jerry Witt. And Jerry was just loved God and was passionate about reaching Mexico. So they married young. She was probably about 17 or 18, and he wasn't much older than that. And they went to Mexico. They went to a very difficult place, Durango, Mexico. From there, they began to establish a little church. But Jerry's heart and burden was for flying. He was able to get his license, got a little plane, and he would go into the mountain villages. That was his heart. He would go into the mountain, these indigenous Indian tribes and so on in the mountains, and he would distribute tracts, and then later on, he would walk to that village. Sometimes, although it was not that far, it would just take hours and hours and days to reach these mountain villages. Nola was 23 years old. I don't know if he was much older than that, but his plane was shot down. No doubt, the villagers were angry about, you know, the gospel and so on. And anyway, his plane crashed. So at 23 years old, Nola found herself a widow with three babies. Her dad, pastor in Marietta, Georgia, said, "Nola, you have got to come home. You got to bring those babies home. You can't stay there. That's a harsh place. You're a single mother. You're all by yourself." So she prayed and fasted, and she called her dad back, and she said, "Dad, I am absolutely convinced that God wants me to stay." And outrageous as it was, this young woman, 23 years old, with three babies, stayed. God is in the multiplication business. Today, there are churches all over that province of Mexico, that state of Mexico. There are Bible schools. Not only that, but those three little boys that she had, the middle one's name was Mark. And when Mark became an adult, God called him into music ministry in Spanish. And Mark's music and worship has gone all through not only Latin America, but South America, Spain. Some of the biggest concert venues in Spain and in Argentina and in Bolivia. He's packed out auditoriums with his music. In fact, there was a point in time where Mark's songs reached number one on the secular music chart in South America. Many years ago, my son, when he was a teenager, went to Teen Mania Missions, and he was flying into La Paz, Bolivia, and he said there was a big billboard that said, "Marcos Witt in concert." He's had venues. In fact, not long ago, he did Los Angeles, packed out with Hispanics, thousands of people preaching to them. God is in the multiplication business. Whatever God does today is not just for today. And then one more story, and this is about a young man. My daughter worked at McDonald's in Abbeville, and she witnessed to this boy, Chris Vaughn. Chris Vaughn was from Forkett Island, Louisiana. She witnessed to him and told him about the Lord, and he was intrigued, and he started coming to church. He got saved and filled with the Spirit in high school. Went on to college in Lafayette, to UL, got a degree in computer engineering. And then there was a workshop kind of thing. But anyway, they came to the school in Lafayette, and he was hired by Boeing and moved to Houston to work for Boeing. Just a young guy, just out of college, and he's working for Boeing. And then he married Christine, and Christine had a great job with Hewlett-Packard. They were just kids, just bringing in tremendous salary. Terrific. I mean, they were just making money, young kids. And we would go through there, and I'd stop and have lunch with him. And he told me, he said, hey, the job I have with Boeing, they told me, will be a 30-year project at NASA. And, you know, he was set for life. Well, we came through a couple of years later, and Chris, how are you doing? He said, we're moving. I quit my job. Quit your job? What? He said, have you heard of YouVersion, the Bible app? And he said, I have connected with those guys, and I'm going over there to work with this. How many of you, have you downloaded YouVersion? Quite a few. Yeah. And he said, I'm going to go to Oklahoma, and I'm going to be a part of that team that develops the YouVersion app. And Chris Vaughn from Forkett Island, Louisiana, that got saved, my daughter witnessed to him at McDonald's, today is involved with this YouVersion. It's been translated into 2,000 languages. It's been downloaded on over 500 million devices. And my daughter and her husband went to visit Chris in Oklahoma a couple of years ago. And she said, hey, Chris. She said, you know, when I would open up the YouVersion app and it was audio, the Bible was read to me, she said, I would have to scroll myself to keep up with it. But she said, now it just automatically. She said, was that you? And he said, yeah, that was me. It's just amazing. This kid got saved. God is in the multiplication business. Whatever God does. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a small seed that is planted in the ground and it grows into a great tree. Think about it. He said that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's just a seed, a thought, an impression. God speaking to you and say, this is what I want. And it's just, but God, it's so small. It's so insignificant. But God said, let me multiply it. The kingdom of God is like a small seed that's planted in the ground and grows into a great tree. You may feel so small and insignificant, but God will take what you do. He will take your serving. He will take your giving. He will take your surrender. He will take your faithfulness, and He will multiply it for His glory. And then I come to the third lesson that I want to bring out in this. Our part is to simply do what He tells us to do. His part is the miracle. And I'm talking about obedience here. Verse 5, Mary said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. And in verse 7, Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. When we come to the end of our resources, our ability, our knowledge, when we don't have what it takes, we just feel like, God, what can I do? Just be faithful in doing what you know to do. Continue faithful. But when we have a crisis that arises in our life, when we have circumstances or sickness, problems or difficulties, and we think, all I know to do is to just fill the water pots with water. But God, it's not water I need. It's wine. It's a healing. It's a deliverance. It's for my kids. It's, you know, God, how filling the water pots with water, how continuing to do faithfully what you've called me to do will solve this problem. But in faith, God wants us to offer, to continue to offer what we have to Him. We got to remember, we are not the miracle worker. He is. Many years ago, when my youngest daughter was in 11th grade, she just got into crazy, crazy rebelliousness. She just, all of a sudden, she said, I don't want to be. I hated that I'm a pastor's kid. She just wanted the world. She wanted, and I mean, it was a rough couple of years, junior and senior years of high school. And her fiascos were mostly on Saturday nights. The battles when I'd have to get up the next morning, and I felt it, I just was in agony. It was just, I felt, God, how can I get up and preach to these people when I'm dealing with this knucklehead kid. But thank God she's saved and living for God today. But amen. But, you know, the point that I wanted to make here is that I prayed and I said, Lord, because the problem, the issue, the circumstances loomed so large. It was just there. And so you're consumed, your mind, your thinking, your prayers are all about that. And I said, Lord God, how? And you know, God spoke to me. In fact, the word he said, remember that scripture? Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And the Lord showed me that it may not be by what I say to her or preach to her, but it may be someone else. But I said, so Lord, what do I do? And you know what God clearly said? You just keep on doing what I've told you to do. You keep filling the water pots. Yeah, but it's not water that I need. It's this situation that I need changed. And he said, you be faithful in doing what I've called you to do, and I'm going to take care of this problem. That's what God spoke to me at that time. And that's my encouragement to you. One last story as I close. Brother Henry Redmond was a missionary statesman. We talked about the Bible school that Dwayne and Cindy attended and where we met and married. Brother Redmond used to come and preach the missionary convention. He was a pastor in East St. Louis, Illinois, Belleville, Illinois, east of St. Louis across the Mississippi River. And he would tell a story. I've heard him tell it twice at two different conferences. He told this story that actually was about happened in his church, but it preceded him being the pastor there. It was back in the 1930s or the 1940s that this particular story happened. A brother Charter was the pastor of the Belleville Full Gospel Church. And Brother Charter told the story about a mother who lived across the Mississippi River, in St. Louis, on the west side of the river. This mother was a godly woman, a young woman. She loved the Lord. But she was married to a desperate alcoholic. He was a functioning alcoholic. He would work, he would function in that. But when he would drink, he just became unbearable. And he was opposed to her going to church. But she went to church anyway because she was determined that she was going to raise her little girl, little 9-10-year-old girl, in church. So as long as she could, she would take the little girl to church, to Sunday school. Sometimes when she would come home, if her husband had been drinking, he was outrageous. He would scream and fuss and sometimes even hurt her and just would go crazy. But she continued. She continued. She was faithful to take her little girl to church and to Sunday school. That mother became ill, and the illness progressed. As long as she could, she continued to take the child to church, but it reached a point where she could not. And so she and her daughter did not go to church anymore. Well, after missing some weeks of Sunday school, the little girl's Sunday school teacher began to be burdened about the little girl. She just had such a burden. She said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't go to that house and face that man. God help. And the Lord spoke to her and said, what I want you to do is every Monday afternoon, when that little girl comes out of the schoolhouse gate, you meet her there and you walk her home. The Lord said that to the Sunday school teacher. You walk the little girl home and you teach her the Sunday school lesson. And she did this week after week after week, faithful. Well, eventually the mother of the little girl passed away. She died. And they went to the funeral, to the graveside. When the father and the little girl came home, the dad started drinking. And he drank and drank until he became crazy drunk, break things and anger. And in anger, he kicked the little girl, probably 10 years old, kicked the little girl out of the house, just threw her out of the house, said, don't ever come back. She didn't know what to do. She just wandered around, and the only thing she could think of doing was going back to the grave to the cemetery. So she goes back to the cemetery and she just gets in, down by her mom's grave and crying and weeping and saying, "Mom, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." And she just stayed there, didn't know where to go. And it began to be dusk. Night was falling. And she got cold and she took that little hand-me-down Goodwill coat that she had and held it close to her. And she put her hands in the pocket of that coat. And when she reached in the pocket, she felt a piece of paper, brought the piece of paper out. And there was an address on the paper. And it was not a St. Louis address, but it was an East St. Louis address. And she looked at address and she didn't know what to do, had no place to go. So she said, I'm going to try to go to this address. And she crossed the Mississippi River Bridge on foot and got to the other side, East St. Louis. Began to wonder, by this time it's night. And a policeman said, "Child, what are you doing? Why are you wandering the streets?" And she said, "I'm looking for this address." And he said, "Is this your home?" She said, "No, sir. I'm from St. Louis across the river." He said, "Well, why?" She said, "I don't know. I found this piece of paper." And he said, "Well, I can take you to that address." So he took the little girl to that address. They knocked on the door. The door opened, and a woman with a smile on her face that Brother Charter said was the most outstanding prayer warrior in his church in Belleville, Full Gospel Church. And the policeman explained that he found this child, and she said, "Don't worry, officer," said, "the Lord told me that he'd be sending someone." The story goes that that lady raised that child to adulthood. And that little girl grew up, and when she was an adult, she became a missionary. And I think she went to the Philippines as a missionary. And Brother Redmond, when he would present that, he would say, "Now, who is the missionary in that story?" Well, obviously, it's the little girl who grew up and went to the Philippines, right? She's the missionary. But wasn't it also the Sunday school teacher who God spoke to and was faithful in teaching that little girl the Sunday school? Wasn't it also the prayer warrior who in prayer said, "Yes, Lord," and she raised that child? Wasn't it also the mom who, as long as she could, took that little girl to church? And the point that I'm bringing here is that we can't make the water turn into wine, but He can. What is our part? Our part is to do what He's told us to do, is to fill those water pots, to fill those water. "Yeah, but that's not what I need." The need is here. It's this situation. It's this circumstance. It's this problem. It's there. But God says, "That's my part. Your part is to continue faithful. When you don't know what to do, just do the last thing God told you to do. Just keep filling the water pots. Keep filling the water pots." No wonder Galatians says, "Do not be weary." Don't become weary in well-doing. "For in due season..." See, it's not about our timing. It's His timing. It's His timing. We want it now. We want it now. We want it now. You know, just, you turn your phone on and you just... if it's the internet slow, we want it now. We're very impetuous. But it's in His time. But keep faithful. That's my encouragement to you today. Can we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this just beautiful story. Lord, when we read this, when we look at this story, it's surprising because it's not about a healing. It's not about a blind eyes being open or the cripple. It's about water turning to wine. But Father, there is such a powerful lesson here about the things that you can bring about in our life if we will be faithful. We think about Mary. Lord, she said, "Let it be to me according to your word. I accept my assignment." There was reproach. There was stigma. She was ostracized, no doubt, by people not understanding or not believing. But God, she was faithful. And Lord, that's the lesson here. That's the lesson for us, to just stay faithful, to continue to. And Lord, you are the one that's going to multiply. You are in the multiplication business, not us. You are the one, you are the miracle worker. But God, you're calling us to be faithful and to believe that there's a reward, to believe that God's going to bring about what he said. Now, Father, I just pray for these that are here today. Lord, there may be someone who is struggling to continue in being faithful. Maybe there's someone who's saying, Lord, how can I continue just pouring and filling the water pots when it's wine that I need? And God, just today show them that you are there and that you will give them the grace and the help that they need to continue. I just wonder, maybe as we come to this time of closing, maybe there's someone here that maybe in respect to what we've been talking about, that you're saying, Lord, why not? Why hasn't it come to pass? Why haven't you brought about what I've longed for? And you're finding yourself becoming a bit weary in well-doing. God wants to touch you today and to encourage you and to just infuse you with a confidence and a faith and just regenerate hope and belief that God's going to bring to pass what he said. I believe that all of us come to times in our life where we feel there's a weariness. And Lord, that's what I sense right now. I just sense that some are just experiencing a weariness. And Lord, I just pray that today would be the day that you re-infuse, that you just re-pour out a determination, a perseverance, a strength, a keep on keeping on. Lord, just fill them with that intense motivation to just keep on being faithful and to trust you, to trust, oh God, that you are going to do great things because you are in the multiplying business. You are the miracle worker. And Lord, if there's someone here that just, they're just in their own strength, they're trying to turn the water into wine, remind them today that you are the miracle worker, but that they can just absolutely, totally, absolutely trust you, that you are going to work a miracle, that you're doing it, Lord. That's what you're all about. You are the miracle worker. Lord, this is the first. Jesus, he said his time hadn't come, but here it is. Pow! He's showing himself to be the miracle worker. And Father, in the name of Jesus, show us today that you are the miracle worker. Let us reach up with that faith to know that God's going to bring to pass what only he can do. And we thank you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Father, right now I bless this congregation, this church. We just pray, Lord, for this the joy and the victory and Lord, the harvest that you're going to bring to this place. You're in the multiplication business. Bless this congregation. Bless this pastor, Lord. Watch over. Be with them as they travel back to this home. And we just thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.